Go to John chapter number 11 this morning. John chapter number 11. And this year, as we're coming to the close, our theme for the year, as you can see on the banner in the front and the banner in the back, has been Forward by Faith. From the very first Sunday of this year, I've challenged our church that we need to move forward. There's different areas. From the very first Sunday I preached this, I said we've got to move forward in our individual lives by faith, trusting God to help us in our walk with Him and to take these next steps. We've challenged us in that very first week of this year that we need to move forward as a church. There are things as a church that we needed to step through, some hurdles we needed to step through, some decisions we needed to make by faith. And so we talked about as a church we need to move forward by faith. But throughout this year I have emphasized, and in this theme, Forward by Faith, we have emphasized that moving forward it will take us out of our comfort zone, but it will allow us to see the power of God. Moving forward by faith always does. As a matter of fact, this is a principle that is displayed throughout the Bible. I'll give you a few instances. If you think of Moses when he was leading the children of Israel, they were stuck. This was actually our theme verse in the very first passage that I preached from. They had a mountain on this side. They had a mountain on this side. They had the enemy attacking from behind, and in front of them was the Red Sea. You may be familiar with this story. But God had said, I want you to go forward. Remember, Moses actually went to pray and God said, why are you praying? It's the only time you'll ever see God saying, why are you praying? He said, tell them to go forward, to move forward in faith. And all the other people were scared. All the other people were complaining. But Moses said, we've got to go forward into this Red Sea. He had no idea. You and I know, if you've been in church, if you've been in Sunday school, you and I know that when he went forward, the waters were going to part. Moses didn't know that. Stop for a second. And if you've been in church, I've been in church my whole life. We think of these Bible stories like we already know what's going to happen when we hear them. Moses didn't know if when he went forward, the water was going to part. All he knew was God said, go forward. He had to move forward in faith. That was uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable knowing these people want to kill you. You can't go that way. You can't go this way. Your own people want to kill you. They're mad at you. And God's only answer is walk forward towards that water. It's the only answer. It was uncomfortable, but he went forward in faith. And what did God do? The power of God parted the Red Sea and he walked through. He didn't know that, but he got to see it when he obeyed by faith. You think of the walls of Jericho, when the battle of Jericho, if you grew up in Sunday school, you may be familiar with this story too, and Joshua, now Moses, they got all the way to the promised land, didn't get in, don't have time to teach it, but Joshua's now leading the people into the promised land, and they crossed the Jordan River, which again, God parted, pretty amazing. That's another principle, Forward by Faith. But they come to Jericho, this walled city, a great city, and they've got to fight this city, but how are they going to win? How are they going to defeat it? And God's answer was this: just march around it one time every day, and then on the last day, march around it seven times, a total of 13 times. And then just shout, blow your trumpets, and the walls are going to come down and you win. Now that doesn't make sense. But when they went forward by faith, doing what God said, they got to see the power of God. We were looking in a different note, but in Sunday school today, Brother Levi was talking about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in an uncomfortable situation. He was standing before the king that he worked for as a cupbearer, very important position. And he was burdened, though, to go back to his homeland in Jerusalem to help the walls and to repair the walls that had been broken down. And the king, who could chop his head off if he wanted, said, why are you so sad in my countenance? I mean, in my presence, why is your countenance so sad? Because you were a cupbearer. If you don't know what a cupbearer means, that means you drink the cup before the king would to make sure no one poisoned the king. So basically, you could die. So if you go in looking sad to the king, he's thinking, what happened to you, man? I'm not going to drink whatever you drink. I'm not going to eat whatever you ate. What's the problem? You don't look sad when you go before the king. He could kill you. But he went in looking sad this day. Uncomfortable, because his heart was back, and Brother Levi did a wonderful job. His heart was back in Jerusalem. His burden was to help, but his responsibility was before his king, and he knew he was going to have to ask something that seemed was very uncomfortable. But when he asked the uncomfortable thing and he went to build the walls, which was uncomfortable because he faced opposition, he got to see the power of God. And in like 50 some days, I'm giving away the Sunday school lesson in a few weeks. But in 50 some days, they build the walls and God does an amazing work. Why did he get to see the power of God? Why did Moses get to see the power of God? Why did Joshua get to see the power of God? And how do you and I get to see the power of God? It's only when you and I move forward by faith. And in our lesson today is one of my favorite stories to tell about the principle forward by faith. And I want to flip it. I want to do the reverse. I want to give you the end of the story first. You ever see those shows where they show you something and then they go 3 years before? I hate that. I'm not that guy. I want right now. But I'm going to do that to you today, all right? I'm going to show you the end. Some of you know the story. Then I'm going to say that I want to take it almost like a detective and look back and say, how did they get to see the power of God? And so let's track it back and say what steps were taken, because I think in this story we'll see three keys that will allow you and I to see the power of God in our life. It may not be the parting of the Ohio River. It may not be the walls coming down of some enemy territory, but it may just fix your marriage. It may be something that takes you from a discouraged and depressed heart to a joy-filled life. It may be something that takes you from a defeated Christian life, struggling with this sin over and over again, to seeing victory over that sin. It may take you in a place where physically your health is in a place where you should, and now God is working. I don't know where it's going to take you, but all I know is this. The same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that tore down the walls of Jericho, the same God that built up the walls at Jerusalem, is the same God that works on my behalf and your behalf today. God doesn't change. God's power is still available for my life and for your life. So what are the keys to seeing that take place? Well, let's start by reading our text. I'm going to give you the end of the story. You're going to see it in. Then we're going to go fast. We're going to go backwards 4 days. Hey, let's see what happened. Notice the end of the story, John chapter 11. And let's start verse number 41. I'll set the scene. So you have everybody gathered around. You have probably quite a group of people gathered around. There's also a lady named Mary. There's a lady named Martha. And everybody is gathered around around this tomb where they had rolled the stone away. It says in verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus, lifting up his eyes, and said, so now here's the group. We have everybody gathered around this tomb. It's kind of like a graveside service today, but they would put them in a tomb. They'd roll the stone just like Jesus did, and the stone was rolled away. But at this point, they had physically rolled the stone away. I can't wait to get to that point. I'll tell you about what I think in that in a second. But they physically rolled the stone away, and everybody's standing around, and there's a body inside that's been dead for 4 days. Matter of fact, in earlier verse, I may read it later, one of the sisters said, why are we rolling the stone away? By now he stinketh. The word stinketh is in the Bible. It's pretty interesting. But he says, by now, he's been 4 days. They don't have the embalming process that we do. Why are we rolling this stone away? He's dead. It's over. There's nothing we can do. Unless Jesus Christ is present. And so now there's the scene, and watch what happens. Verse number 41 again, Jesus speaking, red letter there says, Father, he's praying to God the Father. I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, there's a group of people gathered around, he said, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, I just picture everybody standing around going, okay, this is great. He's praying, but the guy's dead. It stinks right now. It's been 4 days. When they rolled that tomb away, all that smell just came out, and it smells right now. And he's praying to his Father. What is going on? And watch what happens. Verse 43. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, put yourself in the scene again. You're one of those sisters, or you're one of the crowd, and you're standing around. The smell is coming out. You probably smell, because they would put ointments on the bodies to try to offset the smell. You probably smell some of that, maybe some of the dead body. And the stone's been rolled. He just finished his prayer, and you're watching Jesus say, Lazarus, that's the dead guy, come forth. And you're going, what is he doing? What is Jesus doing here? Verse 44, though, everything changed when he says, "And he that was dead came forth." You're telling me that a dead person who's been dead for 4 days comes out of that tomb? Can you imagine their faces when that happened? I wish, when I get to heaven, I've said this before, I hope there's like DVDs or whatever the future is, that we can watch these Bible stories take place in real time. Because wouldn't that be amazing to see their faces as a guy that's been dead for 4 days comes walking out of that tomb and they're all amazed. The power of God that took a man that was dead and brought him back to life. He's alive today. Why, how could this even take place? It says, he dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. I think that would have been funny. I kind of picture him kind of coming out like this. Like, "Hey guys, can you take this stuff off me? Because they wrap you around." He's probably just kind of penguin walking it out of there. And he says his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." 4 days he had been dead. And Jesus raised the dead. How could this happen? Now, I'm not preaching this message so your dead loved one could come back to life. It's not going to happen. But I am preaching this message because there may be marriages that need help. There may be financial situations where you need help. There may be defeated over sin where you need help. Discouragement where you need joy. And the same power of God that can raise the dead can take whatever needs you have and meet it. He's that powerful. But what are the steps? So let's bow for prayer, then we're going to back up and see what took place that led to being able to see the power of God in their life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We're so thankful we serve an all-powerful God, the God of Moses, the God of Joseph, the God of Joshua, the God of Nehemiah, and the God of Lazarus right here is the same God that we serve, and I'm praying to right this moment. Lord, our needs may not be the same as their needs, but you know our needs and you love us and you care for us. And as Psalm 56 says, you are for us. And so I pray that though I don't know where the application needs to be drawn in the hearts of these are here, I don't know their needs. Lord, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would do that for me. That we would see how serious the power of God is. And that we could see the steps that we need to take. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to say only what you'd have me to say. May this be clear and helpful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's back up 4 days. We saw already what happened. I gave the end of the story. So let's back up now and say, how can we, what are some steps, practical steps that they took that allowed them to see this take place? And I want you to go back to chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now a certain man was sick." Well, we just met him again a minute ago. "Named Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick.'" Now, this family was actually a special family. There's three main times they're found in the Bible. I love preaching all three. Matter of fact, the very first message I ever preached at this church candidating when you voted me to come was on one of those passages, Mary, when she anointed his feet. I love that passage. I've preached on Mary and Martha, where Martha was busy and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. That's passage two. And then passage three is this one. It's interesting, side note, in all three passages you find Mary at the feet of Jesus. She's always found at the feet of Jesus. This was a family that was close to Jesus. Matter of fact, when he would pass through the town of Bethany, he would often stay with Lazarus and his two sisters in a guest chamber. He loved this family and they knew that he loved them. There was a special bond there. And so when their brother became sick, immediately they sent for Jesus. Jesus was miles away, but they sent someone to go and let Jesus know what was taking place. And I see a practical point in this that I think is very important. If we're going to see the power of God in our life, there's a point for us right here. Number one is this. We've got to acknowledge our need for God to work. Acknowledge our need for God to work. You see, Mary and Martha realized our brother is sick. He could very possibly die. So we are going to have to reach out to Jesus. He is the only one that is going to fix this problem. He's a friend and He loves us. Let me ask you this. Is Jesus a friend to us today? Yes. I know it's not because the hymn writer wrote it, but the hymn writer wrote it because he understood that what a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. He loves us. He cares for us. He is that friend that sticketh closer to the brother. He loves us enough that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. And so they realized this, and they said, we've got to send for Jesus. This would be a picture of us praying. When we pray, we acknowledge a need in our life. We acknowledge, God, there's a desperate need that I have right now for You to meet this need. I can't meet this need. Hey, God, I'm crying out to You to meet this need. Now you say, Pastor Brad, this is a simple point. I get it. When I was studying this, I thought, you know, it's not as simple as we think. You would be surprised at how many people have needs and they don't even acknowledge God to meet the need. They'll go every way they can. I'll figure this out on my own. I'll do it my way. I'll try this. I'll try this. I'll try this. I'll try this. Hey, God, I couldn't get it figured out. Could You do this? Hold on. We're not going to God first. The first thing they did, their brother's sick. They said, let's somebody get a hold of Jesus. He's the only one that's going to take care of this situation. Somebody get a hold of Jesus. You know what they could have thought, though? I was thinking through this, speculating a little bit. They could have thought this, which would have kept them from seeing the power of God. They could have thought this, couldn't they? They could have said, well, it is normal for people to get sick and die. We don't know how old Lazarus was, but as far as I know, everybody except for Enoch and Elijah at this point in human history had died. So can we say statistically it's normal for everybody to die? If only two people hadn't died at that point, Enoch, who was taken straight to heaven, and Elijah, who was taken straight to heaven. So they could have said, you know what? This is the normal, typical pattern in life. You get sick and you die. Our brother's getting older. He's sick. He's going to die. Let's not bother Jesus. You know what I've heard sometimes people say? It's normal for marriages to struggle. Look at the divorce rate. It's normal for situations like this with your kids because that's just the culture today. Why pray about it? I know my kids are going to get in some trouble because they're teenagers. Because you know that's just the culture. That's just how it is. So they'll get through this. Hold on a second. Does it have to be normal? Do marriages have to struggle? Do kids have to go through a rebellious stage? Well, it's just normal to struggle with this sin. I mean, every guy struggles with this sin. Every lady struggles with sin. It's just normal. And you know what? We get stuck so often in that, well, that's just the pattern of everybody else, that we don't see the power of God. Because we don't acknowledge the fact that, you know what? That isn't normal. It's wrong. And God, I want You to take care of this need that I have. It may be normal, but it doesn't make it right. It may be a pattern that others have followed, but it doesn't mean it's a pattern that Christ wants me to follow. And so if I had not sensed something is just not right, something is just not going on that should be, then I need to acknowledge God and say, God, I know this may be what everybody else says is normal, but Lord, I don't think You're pleased with this, and I'm asking You to do what I can't do in this situation. Take care of my kids, Lord. Help me to get through to them. Help me to get through to this, my spouse. Lord, I'm praying for this one that's not saved. Lord, I realize, God, I'm coming to You with this. I'm acknowledging Your need. Do you see how easy it sounded? When I first said they prayed, it's like, oh yeah, we just pray. When I started thinking about it, I thought, you know what? So often we could have said, and they could have said, well, this is just the normal pattern. You get sick and you die. But they didn't accept that. What they thought is, yes, he may be sick, and I know people die, but we don't want him to die. We feel like God wants to do something, so let's reach out to Jesus no matter how uncomfortable it is, no matter how many miles we have to send someone, no matter how much we have to pay that courier to go, whatever it is, we're going to send for it and acknowledge to God, to Jesus Christ, we have a need. I think a lot of times, spiritually, we don't move forward because we're not willing to acknowledge the need. We excuse it in some way. We justify it in some way. And so because of that, instead of moving forward, there are some who just stay in neutral. They're comfortable because they didn't have to move forward. Because I'm telling you, if you move forward in faith, you move forward in your relationship with the Lord, you move forward in your service for the Lord, you move forward in whatever it may be in your personal life, your home, it's going to get uncomfortable. Because moving forward takes sacrifice and faith. And faith means I can't always see it out, and I like to know all the details. And faith means I don't get to get all the details. And so if I'm going to move forward by faith, then it's going to get uncomfortable. But those who stay in neutral, well, you stay in neutral, you're not going anywhere, but I mean, it's pretty comfortable. You're safe. Man, I know what I'm doing right now. I'm safe, so I'm comfortable, but it's less work, but you don't get to see the power of God. Some are not going, not in neutral, but they're in reverse. Matter of fact, it's almost like rebellion. They're going away. I'm pushing against going forward. I'm going to run against whatever God wants me to do, and I'm going to go back. It is uncomfortable in times when if God disciplines, but in other times, we just do our own thing. But God says He's wanting us to move forward by faith. Where's our spiritual life? I'm kind of using this message in a part to kind of review our theme for this year, but where's your life spiritually? We are now almost into the 12th month of this year. Have you moved forward spiritually in the last 12 months? How's your devotional life? Are you studying God's Word? Are you meditating on God's Word? Are you reading it? How's your witnessing to people? How's your serving? Have you been baptized? Have you member of the church? Have you been discipled? Are you giving? Are you faithful to going to church? How's your prayer life? How's your family? Are you growing as a husband? Are you growing as a wife? You see, if what I'm trying to get this first point, if we want to see the Lazaruses, we want to see the parting of the Red Sea, we want to see the walls come down, we want to see God do something in our life where we say, well, there was nothing but the power of God that did that. Then it's got to start by getting real and saying, you know what, I have a need. And I'm not going to justify it anymore. I'm not going to excuse it anymore. God, I'm going to take this need to You and say, God, only You can fix this. Until You tell me what to do next, God, because God is going to tell them what to do in a second. And I'm going to get to that point. I love that point. I'm going to get to it if I ever get past this point. But in a second, I'm going to get there. But right now they're saying, God, we have a need that right now, as far as our limited knowledge, there's nothing I can do. That's the first step if we want to see the power of God in our life. We've got to quit all the excuses and say, you know what, I have a need. But the number two is a tough one. We've got to acknowledge it, but then look at verse number four. When Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that God might be glorified thereby. And you may struggle with that and say, hold on, He does die. What He's saying is the end goal, the purpose of this sickness is not death. It's not one of those situations where, well, you're sick, so you die. It's just, that's how it's going to be. He's saying the end goal of what's going to take place is God's going to get glorified. That's the purpose. That's the end goal. So verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha, His sister, and Lazarus. And when He heard, therefore, that he was sick, He abode 2 days. He didn't even go back. Now imagine, as a pastor, imagine if you called me. Let's say that one of you are sick. Let's say that Dennis is sick. And it's serious. Cindy calls and she says, Dennis is at the hospital. He's had a heart attack. And it is serious. We don't know if he's going to hold on. And we let the whole church know. And an hour goes by and I'm not there. 2 hours go by and I'm not there. 3 hours go by and I'm not there. A whole day goes by and I've not been there. 2 days go by and I've not been there yet. Now this is not, he's got a hangnail and you know they're going to go try to deal with it. I don't go to those. He's having a heart attack. He may not make it, Pastor. They're working on him now. I don't know. And she's crying. 2 days. And I don't show up. Don't you think there's going to be some people saying, Pastor, why didn't you go to the hospital? Hey, this is serious. This is not a hangnail situation. This is a serious situation. Every one of you would look at me and say, there's something wrong. Now, I like Dennis. I love Dennis. I think he's a great guy. My kids love him. He's one of the few that go in the nursery, I think, with him. He loves him. If Dennis is in that hospital, I don't care if I'm in Cloverdale, my family's. I don't care if I'm in Michigan visiting old church. I'm coming back and I'm going to see him if he's dying in a hospital. I love him. I'm not going to hesitate at all. Jesus Christ waited 2 days. Didn't leave. He just sat there for 2 days, did his stuff. Do you know the toughest point in this whole thing? Is there a time, if we want to see the power of God, we've got to acknowledge our need, but then secondly, we've got to wait on God's timing. Aren't we an impatient people? Think about this, fast food, aren't we? Instant potatoes. If you had instant potatoes for Thanksgiving, come to our place next year, all right? My mom will make you something. I heard one preacher say this. He said, instant potatoes is the opposite of love. He says, opposite of love. Because instant potatoes is an obligation. You don't have to do anything. You just mix a little bit, it's it. But potatoes, when you're peeling those potatoes, you're showing love, aren't you? Because you're doing sacrifice, you're peeling them, you're chopping them. And by the way, when you do potatoes, make sure there's no lumps in them, all right? My mom and my sister, no lumps, all right? I'm just kidding. But but everything in our society is instant, fast, 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 instant, microwave. But there are times in our spiritual life when God says, wait. Wait. And I'm sure when they're sitting there back waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and Jesus is, he hears the note, he hears the need, he knows it's a serious concern, and he just stays for 2 days. And they got to be thinking, what is going on? Why isn't he coming? And they probably didn't understand why. We know they don't understand why. In a minute, they're going to say, notice what they said. We'll kind of skip through a little bit. He waits a couple days and he has this dialogue with his disciples. Well, he's not dead, he's asleep. And they go, well, if he's asleep, then he's fine. And the word sleep often is used to refer to believers in meaning that they're dead, but it's just like you're sleeping. You're in heaven, it's not a big deal. And he says, no, he's dead. So the disciples are all confused. But then in verse 17, it says this, then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came, Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you would have been here, just came, my brother would not have died. What's the problem? And Jesus goes on to give her a great lesson here. And he says, but I know even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it. There's great faith in Martha there. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith to him, I know. She didn't understand. She said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection in the last day. So Jesus looking at her said, hey, your brother's going to rise again. She's not thinking today. She's thinking, well, I know in the end times he's going to rise again. I understand. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Man, she's got great faith, but she's not catching this part that he's going to come alive today. So then verse 32, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus, verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Isn't it interesting? I don't have time to preach on this. I preach on this at funerals some. But isn't it interesting? Jesus knows what's going to take place in a short time, doesn't he? Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He just told Martha that. He knows it. But still, when he sees them hurting, Jesus wept. You ever tried to fake cry before? Wife tells you a story and it's really not that sad and you're trying to fake it. And you're like, you know, I don't try to. But you know, a fake cry, I don't know how you do it. I mean, those movie stars, they must have like eye drops or something. It's hard to fake a cry. I don't think Jesus was faking a cry here. Even knowing what he's about to do, seeing that those he loved hurt, he began to physically weep, knowing that he was going to be okay. And he is okay. You know what that tells me? Jesus Christ cares for us, doesn't he? Even when he knows our situation's going to work out, how he's going to answer that prayer, his heart's broken when our hearts are broken. I love it, the fact that he loves us. He loved these people. But I got to get back to my point. Number two is this, waiting on God's timing. Here, Martha comes and says, if you would have just came. Mary says, if you would have just been here. But Jesus delayed. Why would he delay? Why does he delay in our life? Why does he make us wait? I wrote four quick things down. Sometimes he makes us wait for our own growth. It causes us to cling to God's promises. In that time of waiting, all we can do is trust in the very promises of God has given us. In the time of waiting, sometimes it's to reveal our true motives. Not to God. God already knows our motives, but sometimes it reveals it to us. There are times when we're praying about something, we're upset, and as we're praying in time, God begins to reveal to us, you know what, the real motive that you have for that is not for my glory, it's for your own comfortableness. You just want your spouse to get right so they're no longer treating you this way. You don't want your spouse to get right so they have a right relationship with God. What's your motives? There are times in our delay reveals our true motives. There are times the delay increases our faith. You think about this, if we never had to wait, there'd be no reason to trust God. If immediately when this happened, God answered it, there'd be no reason to trust God. But when Moses was standing there and he looked this way and he looked this way and he looked this way and he had trouble, he had to learn to trust God in that midst when everybody's criticizing. If God would immediately, as soon as they showed up, just part of the Red Sea, and they're like, oh, okay, keep walking. They never saw the trouble back there. They never worried about the mountains on the side. They never learned the lesson to trust God when things get tough. Sometimes God makes us wait to learn to trust Him to increase our faith. Sometimes God makes us wait to instill appreciation in us. You know, waiting causes us to appreciate the answer even more. I think about Chris and Sarah waited to have children for 9 years. Tim and Michelle waited for years to have children. It causes you to really appreciate something when you've waited for so long. There are times we've waited for things, and when you finally get it, then the appreciation comes. You know, waiting on God, it also builds and gives us an opportunity to bring more glory to God. We don't always understand why, and we live in a society that often we get everything we want right now. I want it now, I get it. And so we often interpret not getting answers from God as, well, God must just not love me. God, if you would have just answered this request, God, if you would have just taken care of it right now, God, if you're not doing it, you must not love me. It's been 10 minutes since I prayed and he hasn't answered that financial request yet. He must not love me. And I'm being a little bit sarcastic, but you know that's often how we are, because we want everything instant. And there are times, if you look in the Bible, I'll read a couple verses. Psalm 27:14, God says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. I say on the Lord. Psalm 62:5 says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Psalm 130:5 says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. See, there are times when God is just putting the brakes on you for a second, saying, just wait, because in my timing, I'm going to get more glory. Just wait. The time of waiting shouldn't be a time of doubting. It shouldn't be a time of anger towards God. It ought to be a time where we continue to cling to the promises of God, continue to pray, because he tells us to be persistent in prayer, and continue to obey him in what we know he wants us to do. Just wait. They had to wait for 2 days. I'm not going to say they waited patiently. They were a little bit impatient, but God still, they got to see the power of God. So if you want to see the power of God in your life, number one, you got to acknowledge the need. Don't excuse it. Don't justify it. Acknowledge the need. Number two, wait on the Lord. God, there's time is not a concept to God. He doesn't need time. God just wants us to wait on him. But the number three is this. I like this. Number three is very simple. Is this. Obey his known commands. Obey God's known commands. So I'm waiting for my need. But God, I know your commands and you're given some commands, so I'm going to obey you right now. Because the moment I don't obey God, I'm out of fellowship with God. So think about this. Think about this perspective. Then I'll get to my text. Moses is standing there with complaining people. Mountain, and enemy coming to kill you. God says, go forward. And if Moses would have sat there and said, God, I don't have time for games. I'm not going to walk into that water and drown. God, give me something realistic. He's not going to get to see the miracle that we all know and love. But when he obeyed the simple command of God, he obeyed to the point where he got there to where the trouble was. When God said, go forward, And he went forward in obedience. And when he went forward in obedience, he got to see the power of God. Joshua. If Joshua had come and God said, hey, I want you to march around this city total of 13 times and then shout, blow your trumpets and everything, the walls will fall down, you'll win. If Joshua said, God, listen, I don't have time for games. This doesn't make sense. Just tell me where to attack. Where's the wall weak? And we'll run in there with our soldiers and we will attack and take it. He would have never got to see the miracle of God, the power of God. But he obeyed what God said by faith, even when it didn't make sense. Now watch this. Because to me, this doesn't make sense. I'll be honest with you. Every time I study this, it doesn't make sense, but I love it. Notice what he says, verse number 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So back then, you've probably seen the pictures of Jesus' tomb where they had this big stone rolled over the cave, and the body's in there. So notice what happens. Jesus said, now think about what Jesus is going to say right here. Take ye away the stone. How you say, Pastor Brad, it's not a big deal. Okay, Jesus in just a few minutes is going to take someone that's dead and bring them back to life. Can we all agree that's a miracle? That's an amazing miracle, powerful miracle, to bring someone that's dead back to life. Amazing. So would it be hard for Jesus just to move his finger and move the stone away? Couldn't he do that? Jesus could blow and the stone roll away. He could blink and the stone roll away. He could do whatever he wanted and that stone roll away, because that's nothing compared to raising the dead. And I guess when it comes to miracles, I don't know how to weigh miracles because I can't do any, but that'd be pretty amazing. But he looks at the people and he says to the people, roll the stone away. Can you imagine, what if they would have sat there and said, why are we rolling the stone away? He's dead. Matter of fact, they do say it just a little bit. The sister of him, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. So why are we going to roll this stone away? He's been dead for 4 days. And if she would have kept that stance and not obeyed, she'd have never got to see her brother again on this earth. He'd still be in that grave. I firmly believe it. She had done the right thing in acknowledging God for the need. She had done the right thing even though she was impatient in waiting. I kind of get the idea that Martha was a little bit impatient. But I get the idea she was impatient, but they had to wait. There's nothing else they could do. But now they obey the known commands. The known command was this, move the stone. Why don't you move the stone, Jesus? If you can raise the dead, why don't you move the stone? Because he's testing their faith. Are you going to go forward in faith and do what seems foolish? Do what seems, can I use this word, dumb? Why would we roll a stone away when a body stinks in there and he's already dead? Because if you want to see the power of God, you've got to do sometimes what seems foolish. Because God told you to do it. And so they moved the stone away. And when they took away that stone, then we come to the end of the story where they got to see Lazarus raised from the dead. But it amazes me that when they came to the known commands, they did what seemed foolish. And where I think a lot of us will acknowledge, we'll get to the point where we say, God, I've acknowledged God. I've prayed to God about this need that I have. And I'm waiting on God right now. I may be a little bit impatient like Martha, but I'm waiting on God. But we're not obeying the known commands of God. Well, how do I know the known commands? Well, what's the Bible say? God gives us things that he wants us to do. God tells us in the Word of God how to treat people. He tells us how to love people. He tells us to study his Word. He tells us to be faithful to church. He tells us to be giving people. He tells us all these variety of things. And if we're saying no to God, no, 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 I don't want any of this, God. Just take care of my need, God. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. Just take care of my need, God. Do you think God's going to look down and say, oh, okay, let me show you the power of God? You see, yes, we need to acknowledge God, and yes, we need to wait on God, but we need to obey God in the known commands that he's given us, even if they don't seem to make sense. But if this is what God has told us to do in God's Word, obey. And when we obey, and when we wait, and when we acknowledge God, then we get to see the power of God work through us for whatever God wants to do. I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying it's some superhero, like we're going to raise the dead, we're going to raise a car and throw a car. I'm not saying anything foolish. Like I'm saying whatever God, if your marriage, if you feel like my marriage is in an impossible situation, let's try these three steps. Say, you know what, my financial situation is, there's no way I'm going to be able to pay these bills. Try these three steps. There's just absolutely no way that my children are ever going to get right with God. Try these three steps. Whatever your need is, I've given some basic illustrations, but whatever your specific need is, try these three steps. See if you don't obey God and wait on Him and acknowledge your need to Him consistently. See if you don't get to eventually praise Him. Because what's the whole purpose of the power of God? God doesn't use His power through us just so that we can go, wow, look at what God did. Or not so that James can say, wow, did you see what Pastor Brad, man, he's got the power of God on Pastor Brad. It's not to build us up ever. Matter of fact, the moment we start trying to abuse that and trying to use the power of God, or I say use the power of God, like, but we start boasting ourselves and priding ourselves in what God has done, is the moment we're going to lose seeing God's power in our life. But here's what the purpose of it was. Because watch the very next verse. Look at verse 45. Verse 45, then, so after the power of God was revealed in raising Lazarus, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, watch these next three words, believed on Him. Do they believe on Lazarus? No, they believed on Jesus Christ as the Savior. You know what? If you want to see God's power in your life, it's not for the building up of you. Because the moment we start to have that motivation where, I mean, I want people to know that God's hands on me. I want people to see, man, if this church grows, they're all going to point to Pastor Brad. That's the moment nothing's going to happen. It's going to fall flat on His face. The power of God is not for our glory. It's for His glory. That's why God answered their request. That's why God rewarded their waiting. And that's why God rewarded their obedience. It was for His own glory. And after He raised Lazarus from the dead, many of the Jews that had been hard against Jesus now said, we believe. And God was glorified in Lazarus, His raising from the dead. And you know who got the short end of the stick in the whole thing? Lazarus did. Can you imagine being in heaven for 4 days in heaven and all of a sudden you got to come back? I have no idea what that was like. I have no idea. I'm being a little bit joking here, but can you imagine being in heaven and walking the streets of gold and all of a sudden hearing Jesus on earth saying, Lazarus, come forth. You're going, oh no, I don't want to go. I don't know how it went. But he had 4 days in heaven and now he's got to come back to this earth. But many people were saved because of it. We're still talking about it 2,000 years later. And it gives us, I think, three keys. If you and I want to see the power of God in our life, acknowledge your need for God to work, not your own plans. Wait on God's timing, not your timing, and obey the known commands that God has given you, and wait and see what God's going to do in your life. I believe He can change things. I believe God wants to use His power like He did for Moses and Joshua. But I think we often fail in one of those three areas, and we don't get to see it. Let's bow our heads for a second, close our eyes. Ladies, you're going to come to the instruments. Let's be real in this invitation. Maybe some of you say, you know what? I need to come forward and pray and I need to acknowledge the need that I have. I have a great need and I have to acknowledge it. I got to quit saying, you know, it's just normal. It's normal for this to go on like this. It's just typical. That's what everybody, all Christians do this. You know, you say, you know what? I got to acknowledge this is a need that only God can meet. Maybe some of you are waiting and you're saying, you know what? I've been waiting impatient. I'm going to come to God and ask God to forgive me. Some of you say, you know what, I've just not been obeying God's commands. I know what God wants me to do. I've just not been doing it. What do you need to pray about this morning? Do you want to see the power of God in your life? Some maybe say, you know what, I don't really want that. I just want to stay in neutral. But I'm going to stay in my comfort zone. I want to be comfortable and neutral. Maybe you wouldn't say the word neutral, but that's what it is. That's neutral. If you want to be in your comfort zone, I'm challenging us as a church and as individuals, let's move forward by faith. It's going to get uncomfortable. It's not always going to make sense. And it's going to depend on the power of God. To have the power of God, though, we need to do these three things. Father, we love You. I pray that You would take these truths from Your word and help us.